You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Everybody, you can take a seat. How's it going? My name is June. I like to start every talk here. I'm not a pastor here. I am the resident unaccredited Bible college dropout. So that's just the gift that keeps on giving. So I like every time I try to bring that out. Anyways, man, I'm so excited to be here with all of you. I guess the way I want to start this is I just want you to know I've been praying for you. And I mean that. I'm not like just saying, like, oh, I'm praying for you. Like, no, I legitimately have been praying for you. And I think all of us collectively, whether you're having a good season or having a tough season, like everything happening in the world right now is really tough, right? Whether it's like turn on the news, there's like never really anything good, whether it's like the economic situation, layoffs, or even just the cost of living in San Diego, it's expensive to live here. I don't know if anybody can, if I can get an amen for that, but it's very expensive to live here. I didn't know if you knew that. But I feel that. It feels like a heavy weight, right? Because you're just trying to live your life and it just seems like, man, like this is really tough. And I just felt like a call from the Spirit to preach. I asked Derek, I said, hey, I feel like the Lord is calling me to preach. And in the midst of that, I feel like what the Lord has been telling me to communicate to you is that he's calling you in whatever season of life you're in, whether that's like really, really, really tough, really, really, really good, he's calling you to rest. What does that mean, to rest, right? Like every part of your life, whether you go to work, it's like you have to prove yourself. You have to work for some sort of validation, right? Like you go to, even in any relationship you have, there's a sense of like, I have to prove myself to you, right? But what God calls us to in this season, I think, I believe what he's calling us to, is to rest. That there is none of that work required for you to enter in today, for you to come here, to sit here, and to be in his presence. There's no amount of work you need to do to prove yourself or to be good. If you're here today and you barely got in, you're at the right place. If you came in today and you came in singing, you're at the right place. I was looking at this verse this week, and I have it up there. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. And it says this, "So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors. Just as God did after creating this world, so let us do our best to enter into that rest." So what does that rest mean for us, right? Like, if you've ever read the book of Hebrews, Hebrews is about, like, talking about the supremacy of the gospel in light of the law. That Jesus completed the work for us, right? So he's done what we could not do. And in that, the writer of Hebrews is saying, you can come and you can rest. You don't have to work for your salvation. You don't have to work for great standing with me. When I look at you, when God looks at you, he does not see your sin. He does not see your shortcomings. He does not see your failures. He does not see what you've done wrong, whether you're a good parent this week or a bad parent this week or a great spouse this week or a poor spouse this week. He does not see those things. He sees his son. And in the midst of him seeing his son, he calls you to himself. He says, come and partake in this rest. Come and receive this rest. The world is tough. The world is hard. But here, in my presence, you can rest. And that's what I feel like God is calling you to today. So if you're struggling today, whether it's like some depressive struggle or some difficult struggle, you can know today, you can come in boldly and leave those things at the altar. So I just want you to know that if you tune out for the rest of this sermon, which is totally fine, I get it, that is the one thing I want you to leave with today, is that this is how God views you. This is how God sees you. Is it okay if we pray? Because I just really want that to like sink in for us this morning. God, we come to you this morning with a plethora of baggage, or good things, all of it can exist at the same time. They're not mutually exclusive. We have all of these things, and we're tired. We're anxious. We're scared. And we come in, and we're weighted down. And what we need from you, God, in this moment, today, is to give us your gospel. to give us this rest that our spirit, our physical body craves and needs, to be held close in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of what can feel impossible at times. And so, God, I pray that your spirit, even now as we're sitting here, for folks who are in need of it, maybe if you're in need of it right now and you just need to hold out your hands, hold them open to receive what the Spirit of God wants to give you, Lord, I just pray that you would just be close to those people right now. You'd be close to them. And you would speak through me as we open up your word and as we feast on the bounty of your gospel this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going through common prayer, and I was like, Lord, what do you want me to say? How can I encourage people in this season of life that some of us might be in? I know for certain, for me, that's the season of life I'm coming out of, right? And sometimes I feel like what I love about the Spirit of God is he just makes himself clear. And one of the things that stood out to me through common prayer was Psalm 51. So why don't we go ahead and read that? It's up on the slides. It says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David regarding the time Nathan, the prophet, came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stains of my sin. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done this evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." Okay, I talked about being encouraging, and you're probably reading this, and you're like, this is not encouraging. This is not the meal I signed up to eat. I asked for no tomatoes, and there are tomatoes in here. I love tomatoes, so I was speaking for somebody else. Just go with me. It's going to be a little bit of a slow build, okay? So as we're going through this, it's a slow build, I promise. There's some encouragement. So before we dive into that text, it's a very rich text, right? There is a lot of things we need to unpack. Pastor Derek talked about it last week. He talked about hermeneutics, right? And you're like, what is hermeneutics? Really, hermeneutics, if you were to kind of unpack that, it's just the harmony of the scriptures, right? When you open the scriptures, there's a consistent theme, right? One of those themes is that scripture interprets scripture, right? So the best commentary you have for anything you read in the Bible is going to be the Bible itself. And then on top of that, one that I subscribe to is that Jesus is in every line, right? You can find something and be like, there he is, I see him. And this is one of those moments for us, I think. And so if we were to just read this text for kind of how it is and just kind of go with it, I think we'll glean a lot, but there's a lot of context that we need to pull up. And a lot of that is going to start in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, if you don't know what happens here, this is King David. King David is like the most epic king of Israel, right? If you've ever heard of David and Goliath, have you ever heard of that? A huge story, right? Like he takes a rock and knocks out Goliath and saves the day, right? That's the David we're talking about. And here is probably one of the most egregious sins he's ever done. One of the largest abuses of power that any leader could have done. Like we're talking about like one of the worst things. And 2 Samuel kind of unpacks that, right? And so at a time when kings go out to war, it says that David is out on his rooftop kind of hanging out, and he sees a woman bathing. And what he does is instead of like doing what he should do, which is like turn away from that, he indulges that and calls for that woman. He sends somebody to grab that woman and bring him to his courts, and he ends up sleeping with that woman and getting her pregnant, right? And it turns out that he tries to cover that up. Instead of dealing with his sin, he just tries to cover that up. And how he does that is he calls her husband from the battlefield and attempts to like get him home to spend time with his wife. And it says here in 2 Samuel 11:11, "Uriah said to David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in the tents, and my commander, Joab, and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing.'" So his plan, his initial plan to like cover up his sin is thwarted, right? Because this guy is pretty righteous. He's like, I'm not going to do that right now. He ends up sleeping like at the entrance to the palace. So David tries again and actually gets him drunk and tries to like get him to go home, and he ends up staying again at the palace doorsteps, right? And I think what's really wild to me as I'm reading this is like, this is the king of Israel. Like, he's supposed to be representing God to the people in a lot of ways. And he's doing this, just actively choosing to indulge his sin. And the last ditch effort that David does is he calls his commander and he tells the commander of the army to pull back, to put Uriah at the front line and then to pull back when the battle's happening so that he can die. And that ends up happening. He ends up killing Uriah. So I feel like in a lot of situations, most people can kind of look at something like this and be like, well, I can see why you did that. Not here, right? It's like pretty egregious. It's like, that's pretty bad. Like, you like utilized your power to manipulate people and you like killed another woman's husband. And so what happens here? And we see this here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. God sends the prophet Nathan to confront David. And let's go ahead and read that. It says, so the Lord sent Nathan, the prophet, to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man. But instead of killing an animal from his own flock of herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdom of Israel and Judea. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done a horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. This is what the Lord says, because of what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give you wives to another man before your eyes, and he will go to bed with them in public view. You did this in secret, and I will make it happen to you openly in the sight of all Israel. Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die from your sin. Okay, there's a lot to unpack there. It's going to get better, I promise. So David is there, and God encourages Nathan to visit him and to confront him. And what Nathan does is really ingenious, right? Because if you don't know about David, David used to be a shepherd. He was a shepherd boy. And he tells David the story of this power-hungry man who steals this, like, very, like, the sheep that is the darling of the family, right? And it kind of pulls on David's heartstrings. And as David is hearing the story, the anger swells up within him, and he says, that man should die. His sin reflected back at him. And as he says that, Nathan says, you are that man. You're like, this is not encouraging. But this is the backdrop of the text that we're looking at today, right? Like, when you, I kind of bring this illustration up before, when you go to buy a very precious gemstone, when you go to buy a very beautiful ring, the jeweler will take a black cloth and throw that cloth, right, that velvet black cloth, and on that cloth, you'll put the ring, or you put the diamond, and it shines through, right, despite all of the darkness that's behind it, right? And that's kind of what's happening here, right? I've heard this text preached, and oftentimes what it turns into is your sin's going to find you out. It becomes like this guilt trip. I'm like, that is true. Our sin is horrible. But that's not the point of the sermon. That's not the jewel we need to be looking at. The jewel in this case is the gospel, right? We might have missed it, but it said, Yes, but the Lord has forgiven you. How does that happen? How do you, I mean, when I hear that initially, I'm kind of like, wait, what? That's pretty horrible. God, how can you be consistently just but consistently gracious? How can we have both those things happen? And I think actually when you look at the text again, if you actually look at the New American Standard Version, or the NASB as the cool kids call it, it actually is a little more descriptive of like what is actually happening here. And it says here, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sin and you shall not die. God, how can you just take it away? Like, if I'm honest with you, I'm like, that seems like really egregious, right? Like, if somebody did that now, there'd be outrage. How is this person not being judged? God, how are you not going to be just? How are you not going to deal with our sin? And when you actually look at that word, take away, the word in the Hebrew is actually pass over. God passed over David's sin. That same word is actually used in the book of Exodus during the Passover, right? That David, that God actually passes over. So if you don't know the story, what happens is in Exodus, Moses is trying to set his people free. In the last trial or the last plague that Moses inflicts onto the people of Egypt is the death of every firstborn child. And so what the children of Israel were asked to do was to sacrifice a lamb and then take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost of every door, right? They would go and they would put that on the doorpost of every door. And as the angel was coming to basically administer this judgment, he would see the blood on the doorpost and he would pass over. Right? We actually see this in Exodus chapter 12. I'm just going to read one of the verses because we've been reading a lot of verses. But chapter 12, verse 13, it says, but the blood on the doorpost will serve as a sign marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague of death will not touch you, and I will strike the land of Egypt. So how does David commit these sins, and then all of a sudden his sin is just passed over, right? In this illustration, you have the children of Israel. Somebody has to take the death. There has to be a shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. That's what the Bible says. So where does that happen? How does David's sin just get wiped away? And this is what I love about the gospel. Is that as God is looking at David, he's able to say, you know what? Your sin, if I take that through the centuries, through the time, and place that on my son Jesus, that his righteousness becomes your righteousness in exchange for your sin becoming his sin. So that in this moment, when God looks at David for all the things that he's done wrong, he's able to pass over David's sin, to overlook David's sin, because he does not see David in his sinful nature. He sees his son. And so when Jesus, bearing the weight of our sin, bearing the weight of everything we've done wrong, is killed, put into the grave, his blood shed for our sins, God can look at us and pass over. Right? This what's so wild about this whole exchange is that this is before Jesus has even come, right? It's kind of prophetic. This is David in his sin, deserving of death, deserving to die. And God is able to say, you know what? Hold on, let me take that and put that on my son Jesus. That's no longer yours to bear. That's for my son to bear. And here's the proof. In Romans chapter 3, verses 25 to 26, it says, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. The sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. for he was looking ahead, including them, in what he would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just. And he declares sinners to be right in the sight when they believe in Jesus. When God does this, he upholds his justice while showing the magnitude of our sin that Jesus carried. And that when he was crushed and broken for us, all of those things that we could not produce in ourselves, the righteousness we could not produce in ourselves, is produced for us. Which is why we can now look at Psalm chapter 51 with a little more understanding. So let's go ahead and read that. Let's pick up kind of the half part of verse 1. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stains of my sin. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin." I was thinking about this earlier. Because the holiday season is coming up on us, right? So, like, growing up, I used to love watching Home Alone. And now that I'm, like, older, I'm aging myself now, right? I'm, like, I'm an old millennial. You watch that movie and you're like, this movie doesn't work in 2023. Like, if the power in my house went off, like, my alarm would still go off because I have an iPhone, right? Like, or if I somehow, because I'm an amazing parent, left my kid at the airport or left my kid at home, I could probably see their location because they probably have a cell phone, right? Or I put an AirTag on their backpack, right? Like, so, like, you're like, okay, like, this all of a sudden, like, I don't have to call the police department to be like, please check up on my son. It's like, hey, I see where you're at. Can you just sit tight? You know what I mean? Like, it all of a sudden, it's just like this problem you are facing with is like just not a problem anymore, right? Like, I just got on a trip. I just came back from a trip to Japan with my parents, and my parents have never really been out of the country. And they're like, "So should we call a travel agency?" I'm like, "I'm booking the Airbnbs. I'm making the restaurant reservations. There's a thing called Google Maps." Right? If you ever use Google Maps, like, in a foreign country, is phenomenal, right? Because you don't have to, like, ask somebody. You can just, like, type it in, and it says it in English. You need to be on platform 2 on the Yamanote line. You're like, sweet, right? Or if you're like, how do I get this? You just type it into, you say it into your phone, and your phone translates it for you in Japanese, right? You're like, oh, sweet, right? Like, this monumental problem is all of a sudden not a thing. So why are you saying this, Gene? Why does this matter? Well, when you read Psalm 51, when we read it, there are two different timelines happening here. You have David, who has committed this egregious sin, but he doesn't really understand his standing with God. He's like, I don't really know if we're good. Right? Because at that time, you'd have to sacrifice a bunch of animals to cover your sin, but it's not really paying for your sin, it's just covering it. Right? It's like if you're making minimum payments on your credit card, it's like, dang, there's a lot of, like, debt on this card, but I'm just making the minimum payments, dog. Like, I don't know if I can actually pay the whole thing off, right? And then you have our timeline where we have Jesus who said, you are right before me. When I see your son, when I see you, I see my son, right? Like, that is the thing we're dealing with. That is the freedom we can now experience, right? There's no longer, like, printing off MapQuest directions. You remember that? You had to, like, print it out and you had to put it on your... I'm aging myself here, but you had to put it, like, somewhere visible, and then if you miss the exit, you're like, shoot, like, I gotta go around, come back. Like, there's no longer doing that in this new world of the gospel, right? These two, we are now free. We are now free from our bondage, free from our sins. David is living in this old covenant, and we can read this kind of the same way as David, but know for a fact that even when I fail, even when I sin, even when I'm not making it, God looks at me and says, it's okay. It's covered. That we can say, God, my sin, it haunts me. My sin, it reminds me that I've failed you. And Jesus says, it's okay. I've paid for it. Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 to 15 says, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sin, and your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ when he forgave all of your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." Probably the closest thing I've ever experienced to something like this is going out to dinner with older Filipino people. Pro tip, if there's a group of Filipino folks and they invite you to lunch or dinner, just say yes. Because the reality is you're probably not gonna pay for anything. That's just like the culture. It's like ingrained in the culture, right? Like I grew up going to a restaurant and I'd be kind of anxious because I'm like, I'm ordering this food, who's gonna pay for it? Meanwhile, my sister, who's like a 7 on the Enneagram, is like, I'm ordering this, I'm ordering that, I'm ordering this. And she's like only taking like maybe 2 or 3 bites. I'm like, yo, dog, like that's kind of expensive. But she knew. She's like, yo, I'm not paying for this. I'm like, how do you know you're not paying for this? And then you would look over and there's like, you know, the aunties and the uncles and they're fighting for the check, right? They're fighting for it. And then I was like, oh, I don't have to worry, right? And sure enough, like as they're fighting for the check, there's always that one older person who's like pretended to go to the bathroom and paid for it. So if I can't speak for all the other like Asian ethnic groups, but if a Filipino person invites you, just say yes. That's what I love about the gospel, right? When you read this text, it literally says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead. I've never seen a dead person resuscitate themselves. Our sinful nature, because we inherited it from Adam, separates us from God. Right? It doesn't seem very hopeful there. But it says, but God made you alive in Christ. He took the things that condemned you, the long list of things that said, hey, you messed up here, you messed up here. Your righteousness, the Bible says, is as good as dirty rags. Like the best you can ever produce is failure. And God takes those things and he nails them to the cross. He takes them and he makes a spectacle of them. He says, look, I've paid for it. In that instance, it shows God's justice, that God must deal with sin, but then it shows the tremendous love that Jesus has for his people. That he was willing to take our sin, that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what the Bible says. That when I stand before God in my sin, the sin, that very sin that condemns me, the very sin that says, hey, you deserve to be here, it's gone. No work of my own. I didn't pay for it. I didn't work for it. God freely gives it to us. Freely gives it to us. My prayer for us is that this gospel truth would anchor us to him. That it would be burned into our mind, right? The gospel is not just like this behavior modification thing. We know the story, we can live our lives, but it's more than that. It's radical heart change. It's the heart change that God says, you are now righteous. You have now inherited this goodness, right standing between me and you. And that allows us to change the way we act, change the way we move in this world, that we can be radically generous when people need it because we've experienced the gospel. We can be radically forgiving when people hurt us, when people take advantage of us. We can forgive them because God forgave us. That this radical change, because God chose to pass over our sin, we can do the same as we interact with those around us. that our sin condemns us, but the power of our sin is swallowed up in the cross, in the victory of Jesus. Will you pray with me? God, the only hope we have in this world is you. The only hope we have is the gospel. Every other thing in our life is causing us and telling us we need to work harder, we need to prove ourselves, but you are calling us to rest in the truth of the gospel. That you have blotted out our transgressions. That you've forgiven our sins. That we can enter boldly into the throne of grace. And God, I pray that your gospel would be moving in our hearts even now, Lord. The gospel isn't like a Christianity 101, but instead it's the building in which every other thing we're learning is taught in. That you would make us generous because we look at the gospel and see your generosity. That you make us loving because we look at the gospel and we see your immense love. That we would look at our sin and be disgusted by it and encouraged to run to you, not by works of ourselves, but by the power of your Spirit that empowers us to freedom, freedom in the gospel, freedom from sin. Help us trust you, God. Help us believe you. And help us bask in the truth and the power that we are free from our sin. We are no longer bound by its chains. We are no longer slaves to it, Lord, but we are now your children. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit Makers Church.